text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Book of Matthew, and chapter 7 and verse 12. Again, it's one of those verses that seems to be on its own. Therefore, all things whatsoever he would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's a very profound statement and a very disturbing one. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There was a time in another part of the scriptures where our Saviour was preaching, and the people listening to him found his message too hard, and they began to murmur and eventually to turn away from him, and they no longer walked with him. And I could well imagine that this verse here is one of those verses when you recognize what it is saying. You say, well, all that's very well, but I can no longer walk with him. Now, it isn't the person who wants to indulge in blatant sin that would talk like that. It would be the person who sincerely wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but he finds it too exercising. And this sermon is just like that. We need the grace of God to be able to perform the things that he desires here. Now, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We are presented at the beginning with a view of the Christian person, the Christian character. And this person is the person who has experienced the forgiveness of sins and knows what it means to come to Christ, knows Jesus Christ as Saviour, and has repented of his sin, turned away from his sin, and turned to God, and has peace with God. And he's in what we call a state of grace. He stands in a position of grace before God, and lovely hymns that we often sing. The terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So we are talking from that position, from a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the great experience of being able to say, I've been to him, not I've been to chapel often, but I've gone to him and I've asked him for that experience of grace. Now we're there. Then chapter 6, we were looking then at what kind of a person he is. And then we were involved with personal righteousness. And for some time, we talked about a Christian's attitude to others in almsgiving, that he should do it without making a great show of it. And his attitude to God. When he prays, he shouldn't blow a trumpet about his praying. And his Father, who sees in secret, will reward openly. It's a principle here, you see, of not showing off. And the third one was our attitude to ourselves, that we are willing even to the point of fasting, not only food, but in general things, will deprive ourselves of many things in our effort to pursue the way of God. And the principle that comes out of all that is this, that a Christian must learn this. He must begin to worship God and not himself. And this is a great problem. And the problem is because our total thinking is the thinking of the world. It's very difficult for us. When a problem is presented to us, we have got so accustomed to the worldly way of thinking. I don't mean the sinful, degraded way now, but the man in the street, the hail fellow well met, and the man who says, well, you know, I like to be fair, and so on. That kind of general thinking of the world. And we apply it and we think, well, that's Christianity. And we have a mixture of some biblical principles and this idea of the world. And it's a great difficulty. Some people put it like this, that it was easier to get the children of God out of Egypt, but far more difficult to get Egypt out of their system. In meaning, it's a little cliche, but in meaning that it's wonderful to see a person come to Christ, but it's very difficult to get worldliness the principles of the world, the ways of the world, out of him. Ambition and pride and the drive that's in the world, all these things. And yet we are called to be quite different. Quite different. And these sermons may well mean that many will walk away in their hearts. Now, the point is here that it is a spiritual thing, a spiritual attitude. Now, in chapter 7, we have a chapter that many people think are just scattered messages. They are not, and they are not gospel messages at the close of it either. They are messages, and the whole heading for the chapter is judgment. Now then, that the Christian must always remember this. That beside the fact that we have escaped the judgment, the great judgment, where I quoted the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do, because we have been forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, so we are heirs of glory and heirs of heaven, and we are assurance of this. Yet, as Christians, we have the day of Christ, where we are answerable for every act, thought, deed in our Christian life. It doesn't add or take from our salvation and our redemption. There are rewards and there are rebukes, which we do not know what they are, but they do not alter in any way our standing in heaven, because that is in Christ alone. But we shall be rebuked or rewarded for how we behaved as Christians, how we submitted to the word of God, or how we did not. So there will be an assessment of the Christian's life in the day of Christ, as apart from the day of judgment. There is another judgment, a judgment that goes on in this world regarding Holy Communion. We know that death and sickness has come into the world because of the fall and because of sin. But if we persistently pursue in sin as Christians, and in our attitude to fellow Christians, that God can visit us with sickness and even death. So when we come to take Holy Communion, we must take it so seriously that we are right with God and right with our neighbor. So we are people all the while that are sensitive to the eye of God and to the judgment of God. We are sensitive to that. And therefore we are a serious-minded people. We have the joy of the Lord in knowing that we have the greatest thing in the world. We have salvation. Yet at the same time, we also know the God with whom we have to do is a holy God. Now then, we come to this chapter. And just briefly to remind you, the first part of the chapter dealt with our attitude in judgment with other people. If I see a splinter, a mote in some fellow's eye, that is a fault in his life, well, before I go charging to him and saying, look, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be saying that, I first of all go through a process of spiritual self-examination in the sight of God and see if there's a beam in my own eye. Then when I've got myself right with God, which is a very hurtful process, it is then I am a fit person to go to my brother and very, very gently, because I know how the beam hurts, and I have some idea how a splinter in the eye, in the soul, is going to hurt. So I will go to him now in a very different way. Why? Because I was under judgment. Now, the reminder here is this, that for the Christian now in this world, that he doesn't go rushing around as if he could do anything and judge everybody and anything and be critical of everybody and everything and pass his law upon everyone, but rather that he examines himself before God and then very humbly and graciously, if he has to, goes to do what he does. And then, after those verses, we had, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Not a verse a person enjoys preaching on. Nevertheless, what he's saying is this, remember that the gospel that you have is holy and is as precious as a pearl. And remember this, you don't abuse it even in its presentation, even there. Why? Because men can be like swine. And you don't give it when they're behaving like that. So, there is a time to be silent. And you wait till they come to their senses. And there's a time to speak. We are often guilty of silence when we should speak. But we are sometimes guilty of speaking when we should be silent. But what we must remember is this, that this is a holy gospel, and we stand under the judgment of God even as we handle holy things, is the chapter on judgment. It's very hurtful and very searching, and makes one search, well, what have I been doing, and am I doing it the right way? And then, of course, the last part that we had last week was ask and receive, that God deals with us in a very wonderful way, that earthly fathers give, but over and above the giving of an earthly father, that he will give to us despite the fact that we do not deserve. It's that kind of feeling, under God all the while. Now, if you get that thought into your heart, you'll understand that this verse is a conclusion. Many people tag it just immediately after judgment, and it would be a fitting climax to that passage that goes, judge not that he be not judged. And at the end of the verses there, verse 6 could easily have been this verse 12. But instead of that, he goes on with this idea that we live under God and under his mercy and under judgment. And then he brings his final verse. And a very searching verse it is. And the more we go into it, you'll find that really it is a very exercising one. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we'll just look at that for a little while this morning. Firstly, the principle of love. This is known in many books that you'll find references to this verse as the golden rule of life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A golden rule of life. You can almost hear a person say, well, if only I could get hold of the golden rule of life, well, I'd like to have that, that there might be that golden rule in my personal life, in my home life, in the life of the town or the country, or whatever area you like to take it into consideration, that this golden rule might be maintained. How different our homes would be if this golden rule were carried out. How different our homes and how different our churches would be if this golden rule were maintained. Well, let's examine it now. Therefore, all that's gone before, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. Now, put it like this. Think of all the things you'd like people to do to you. And then, the things you'd like them to do to you, you do to them whether or not. Whether they do so or not to you. So even if they abuse you, yet you do to them as you would like them to behave towards you. Do you see how hard it is? Now, I'll put it like this to you. Supposing I just use a few examples like this, that somebody said something very, very unkind to you this morning. Really unkind. And it cut you to your very heart. In the very area that you could bear nearly anywhere else, but not there. And it hurt you, and your smile left your face. And the bounce and the kind of liveliness in your walk, and your whole demeanor and attitude drooped. And somebody said, well, something's wrong. No, I'm all right. Well, something's gone wrong. No, I'm all right. Well, somebody said something. Now tell me what has happened. Well, you know the kind of situation. You have been hurt. It's one kind of thing that can happen. Or you may have gone to a person and you've gone to them and said, you know, I've got a really good idea. I think we'll do this now with our class and or Sunday school, whatever it may be. And immediately you go talking to them, you get a frozen look. And they say, haven't you discussed this with somebody else before you discussed it with me? And I'm supposed to be running this with you. They're being difficult. And all the joy you had in your heart goes zoom down like that. And you feel thoroughly discouraged and wonder, oh, I'm not going to bother. Why give it up? Why should I bother anymore? You do your best and that's how they are. And you talk like that. A person being difficult. Or one of these. You speak to a person And when they're replying to you, they say the right things. Have you ever had people speak to you with an ice cube in their mouth? Do you know what I mean? The words come, they're correct, but they're frozen. And it's just going, whoa, it's cold. And your heart chills. And you wonder, well, what have I done? What have I said? And you ask him, have I done anything? No. Well, what's wrong then? Nothing at all. This is how we behave, isn't it? This is the kind of people we are as human beings. We're rotten little things, aren't we? And we know how to hurt one another. We know how to hurt each other, and especially if we know each other very well. Now then, that's the kind of thing that the Lord is speaking of here. And what he's saying is this. Those things, you don't like being hurt. I don't like being hurt. I don't like the unkind words. Do you like them? Of course we don't. Do you know, have you had a person come to you like this and put his hand on your shoulder and say, brother, in love, suffer a word of criticism. Oh. You know. And you know he's doing it in love. And he's squeezing your shoulder and you're shrinking. That kind of thing. Well, we do these things. We do these things. So the rule is this. Behave towards other people, even if they are like that towards you. You behave towards them as you would like them to behave towards you. But you might say, he's been very nasty to me. He said something very cutting to me. Or he ignored me, or he's forgetting about me, or something like that. There are all sorts of things. We can build up a case. Lots of things. And the Lord says, well, never mind that now. Whatever he said, whatever he's done, whatever the attitude may be, as far as you're concerned, your attitude to him or her must be the attitude that you would desire to have from them. That's clear, isn't it? That's clear. Now then, he goes a little further. Our Lord really rubs it in, you know. This is going to be really hard now. I may have to run away in a minute. For this is the law and the prophets. And you might say, what a harmless little statement. Oh no, not at all. Not at all harmless. For this is the law and the prophets. Now then, you see, this is how the Pharisees very often kept the law. And if somebody was nasty to them, they would be mechanically correct towards them. And there was a way where you might say, let us take a case like, we'll take the case like murder. Murder doesn't particularly apply to us, but we can use it. We can use all the other ones, or you can take adultery, you can take stealing, you can take any of these things. But I'm taking murder for it not to be over personal in my illustration. Like murder. And that I might say like this. I hate that person. But I'm not going to murder him. I'm not going to murder him. I could kill him. But I'm not going to murder him. I'm a law-abiding citizen. And the Bible tells me, thou shalt not kill. And so I say, how do you do? How are you? Isn't it a nice day? That's the mechanical action of this verse. And it is not the fulfillment of the verse at all. Not at all. Because there's still murder in your heart. You still walk away from that man a murderer. That is, with a murderous spirit. Right? You walk away from him like that. So, what is the answer? Well, it must be according to the law and the prophets. Well, what was the law and the prophets? Our blessed Saviour quotes for us, doesn't he? I read from the Good Samaritan and the verses before as well. Love your neighbour as yourself. Not be nice to your neighbour or be gentle and courteous to your neighbour like you like other people to be mannerly to you, but love your neighbour as yourself. Love him. Now then, how shall I do this? Let me take another illustration, an easy one, especially for that time. You see your neighbor's sheep have gone astray. The wrong way would be, that is my neighbor's sheep. I can see the markings. Oh, well, the law tells me and the prophet tells me I must take it back. So I grab it and say, there you are, one of your sheep again. The other way is this. My neighbor isn't so well off. And that sheep means a lot to him. I know if I lost a good sheep like that, I would be quite distressed. Well, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I can put it away for a while. I'll do this for my neighbor with a glad heart. How lovely it would be to see his face when I bring his sheep back to him. Do you see the difference? The same thing, and yet they are opposites. They are opposites. So that you do to your neighbor what you would desire him to do, and in the spirit of the law and the prophets, which was love your neighbor as yourself. That's the premise. That's the argument stated there. Now, we have a problem. Now, the problem is the one of self. Why are things so very different? Why are there criticisms? Have you ever criticized anybody? Of course not. Have you ever felt unkindly towards anybody? Well, the story of mankind is one of criticism, of unkindness, of devious behavior, of all sorts of things between men and nations. We're in an unregenerate world, and you can go to any century, any time, and you... I can remember one person telling me this, and it shook me and it shattered me in a way. It was a particular evangelical effort, and where they were coming, they had a large ship that they took around, and they came to Cardiff, Swansea, and I was speaking there, and I was talking to the leader there, and you know, it's a funny thing, he said, you go to any seaport in the world, and you meet a minister, and nearly everywhere you go, he said, he's got something against his brothers. He said, I'm sick of hearing it. Well, I can understand, can't you? I can understand. It's a terrible thing. Why are we like this? And if the church is like that, no wonder nations are like that and people are like that. It's a terrible thing. Man is a sinner and man is alienated against God. Man hates God, you see. Or you might say, that's a very strong statement. No, it's not. Man actually hates God. You see, man can love God in the peripheral kind of nice things about Scripture. But when it comes now to doing something good for somebody that has hurt me, to saying something that is kind to somebody that has insulted me persistently, then I find it hard. And I'm bristling and say, well, you know, he went too far. And I'm unwilling then to submit to the authority of Scripture. And I bring my own authority in, and my own ideas in, and my own level, and my own limitations. I have no right to. I stand exposed and judged in the day of Christ if I do such a thing. Now then, the problem is what we are. Man is a sinner. The carnal mind, the Scripture tells us, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's Romans 8 verse 7. We are at enmity to God. Now then, what can happen? We are told to love your neighbor as yourself. What is the problem in this? I brought a book here. The problem is self. And in the Keswick hymn book, there's some very lovely hymns, and this one particularly, that talks about self, your innermost being, you, if you've not submitted to God. And even you, when you are submitted to God, the flesh, really for the Christian, is another word for flesh. Lord, O my Saviour, thou hast offered rest, O give it then to me. The rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in thee. Listen, this cruel self, flesh. I am a new man in Christ. This cruel self. Oh, how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity, as if it were not safe to rest and venture all on thee. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. This case is a different one. This situation is a different one. You have had a grave injustice here. You have every right to be angry. You have every right to be roused against him. And so you are right to say harsh words. You are right to rebuke. You are right to bristle and so on and talk about this matter. See how many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. Flesh, the flesh, or self. Because self wants to be satisfied, wants to be gratified, and is only concerned about its own welfare, its own rights, its own position, and what it own has. That is a position of self. And whilst a person is full of self, they are not able to carry out the golden rule of life. They will be touchy, critical, difficult, always on the defensive, always ready to argue, because self rules. How can this be overcome? And lastly, the partakers of grace. The answer. Now then, in these words by our blessed Saviour, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now I'm bringing both together now. Now do you notice what he asks us to do first of all? He doesn't say, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, and then secondly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No. He begins with God. Do we? Really now. Are we willing to begin with God in order that we might live according to biblical principles? Not just now a saved person who is nice. That's not enough. It's enough to get you to heaven. Not the nice bit, but that you're saved. But the nice bit is useless because it will tolerate sin. It will tolerate carelessness in our expression of worship and everything. Being nice will do that. But if we follow the precepts of God, we live a life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. So we begin with God. We start with God. We were made by God and for God. And we can function truly only in relationship to God. Now, how can this be? In the beginning, we must first have a vision of God. Who is God? He is a creator and maker of all that there is. And the nations are like a handful of sands that he can pour from one hand into the other and then back again. And their future, their past, their present and their future are completely in his hand. Their rise and their fall. And who has what and everywhere is in the control of our great and sovereign God. And of individuals, whether they are wealthy and they're great and they're powerful or gifted men, the gifts that they have are given by God. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God, in whose hand our breath is, he tells us. Now, have you got a vision of God like that? And so that you get up in the morning and you say, this Almighty God is my God. Now, how am I able to come to a relationship with this God? Well, I needn't stay a long time on this. There must be, as I said in the beginning, there must be a relationship of grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Where you came to Jesus as you were, and your sins were forgiven, so that you are there. Now then, if you are a man or woman of grace here this morning, then this God, this Maker, is your Father. And if he is your Father, then you can call upon him to help, that we might overcome the flesh, that we might overcome the desires of self to be gratified, to assert itself, to be angry when somebody has hurt me, and rather that I might have overcoming and all conquering grace to love, not to revile when I am reviled, and to follow the example of our blessed Saviour when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can we do this? Well, we consider how God looks upon us. How does God deal with you and with me as Christians? Would you agree with me and I say that even as a Christian, that I feel myself as a person most undeserving of the grace of God? But I have assurance of salvation because I stand in the grace of God. But as far as my life is concerned, there are many things that I have done that I wish I had not done. There are many things I have not done, I wish I had done them. And that is the story of our lives, even as Christian people. And yet he's good to us. He allows me to go on living. He allows me to go on preaching, knowing what I am. He allows me to do this. So he deals with me far more graciously than I deserve. And far, far above any dealings that I have had with him. And especially the disobediences. So it is always a relationship of grace, even in the Christian life. It is a relationship of grace upon grace. Now then, I look upon my neighbor who has offended me. Why should I? He's an unbeliever. Why should I? He was very rude. He did the wrong thing. Why should I? For this reason, because I live and you live upon God's pardoning grace. Because we depend entirely upon God's gracious attitude towards us, then we in turn should look at others. Now, how shall we look at them? Here is Mr. X, and he's just shot an arrow into my heart, right there. And I say, how did he find that out about me? Why did he say that cruel thing? Why did he say it in that way? It isn't right, it isn't fair. It may have been a Christian, whoever it may have been. And you feel yourself wanting to justify yourself, hurt him or be angry or something. Then you stop. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You stop. And you think. You think, how should I react? My first reaction, Lord, is I'm going to go there and I'm going to tell him, you hurt me, you hurt me. So you must put it right. You hurt me. What shall I do, Lord? And he says, well, do to others as you would have them do to you. And then a fight goes on in my own heart. This cruel self takes all sorts of forms of seeming verity, of justified arguments, of righteous indignation, all that. And even drags a few verses into it. And does that, and tries to persuade me that I have a right to be out of sympathy with my brother. But I want to go on with God. And I don't want more than I've got to have of rebukes in the day of Christ. And I want to please God in the Christian life, knowing that my salvation depends entirely on redemption. Yet in the Christian life, I want to follow this golden rule. So what shall I do? I look at my friend and see beyond. I see him as an immortal soul. If he is lost, I see a destiny of eternal damnation that I could not wish upon anybody. And love fills my heart. The poor, poor man. The poor, poor man. And mercy fills my heart. I see his end. Like David has shown the end of his enemies by God. And when I saw their end. But it may not be an unbeliever. It could be a Christian. But then you consider the day of Christ. The day when we shall be exposed before all heaven. And all will see what we were and what we boasted of as Christians. And whether it were true or not. Whether it were wood, hay, stubble or silver, gold and precious
precious stones, what it was like, and I see it was there, and I think, I will not cause my brother to sin any further. But I will assist my brother in the way of grace. That's the Christian. That's the Christian. Hard, but most beautiful. But I tell you this. Have you ever, as a Christian, reacted and said something to the other person, oh, very, very mild, as compared to what they said to you? I tell you this, my friend, that phrase can haunt you for years. And Satan will come and justify why you said it, but that cutting phrase remains with you because you were wrong. We are people under grace, but we obey the law because we love God, but we obey the law in a loving way. We honor Him. We honor Him. So in our reaction, it must be a way that honors God and maintains the honor of His name. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me, I beheld Him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard Him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. I begin to get the idea. They put nails in Him, and yet He said, forgive them, Father, some of self and some of thee. That's a good mixture. Day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and ah, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. I really want to be a godly person. It's just that altercation when I'm really hurt, when I've got to react. But generally speaking, less of self and more of thee on the scales, Lord. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, Thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of Thee. Then you hear it all, I said, but, none of self. But it wasn't fair. None of self. But you have your rights. None of self and all of Thee. It's a golden rule, and it works. Let's try it. In our own lives, in our homes, in our church, in our community, let's try it. Because it's a rule that God made. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to Thee and ask Thee to help us. And these teachings that we have from Thy word, they are Thine, Lord, they are Thine. And yet the saints through the ages have taken them, understood them, and by Thy grace have been able to perform them. O Lord, help us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.